Good morning. Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Again, that's John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. The word of the Lord reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Well, for those of us who are of a certain age, and indeed a certain taste, in 1969, The Temptations released a song that became a number one hit. And the song is essentially a lament of a man who could do a lot of things, except the one thing that he wanted to do most. That was to get next to this girl, you might remember. "I can turn the gray sky blue, and I can make it rain whenever I wanted to. I can build a castle from a single grain of sand. And I can make a ship do what, Phil? Sail on dry land. But my life is incomplete and I'm so blue." You know that one, brother. "'Cause I can't get next to you, girl. I can't get next to you." And to listen carefully to the lyrics of the song and to not get caught up in the harmony of the Temptations, because you know that is very easy, but to not get caught up in the harmony of the Temptations, but to listen to the lyrics of the song, you will hear a play upon human inability and the elusiveness of love. The impossible, like changing the color of the sky or making it rain, the songwriter reminds us, is easy in comparison to winning the attention and affections of a woman. To him, the simplest thing is the most impossible, the most inexplicable. It reminds me of our efforts to compare and explain the love of God. As human beings, we can describe the majesty of the mountains. As human beings, we can traverse the distance between Mars and the moon. But to define and describe the love of God this morning confounds us. To offer up a definition of the love of God this morning, I fear, would be as varied as there are people listening to my voice this morning. Take, for example, a common dictionary definition of love. The dictionary defines love as an intense feeling of deep affection. Well, that might be helpful on a human plane, but obviously such a definition is insufficient when talking about biblical love, and particularly the love of God. When the Bible speaks of love, and particularly the love of God, its definitions and descriptions, while clear, they are also limited by our human capacity to understand. God's love is more than a feeling, however intense you may think it is. Take, for example, how the Bible describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient and kind. Love is humble and polite. Love is grateful and giving. Love is others first. And as grand and as greatly otherworldly this is, consider even more what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where it makes an even more profound and inexplicable statement when it says, God is love. God is love. In other words, to truly define love, you would need to define God. And to define God, you would need also to define love. You can't define love apart from God, nor can you define God apart from love. And as grand and glorious and incomparable and inexplicable is God, so too then is God's love. And this is the love of God. Inexplicable, incomparable, beyond comparison. This is the love of God found throughout the pages of Scripture. And yet, beloved, hear me when I say, it is amazing. Because unlike the temptations, you can get next to this one. In fact, this love has come to get next to you. This is why the Bible says Jesus came, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Jesus Christ came to reveal the amazing love of God to the world. The incomparable, glorious, inexplicable love of God. The love of God is described and demonstrated practically, beloved, on every page of the Scriptures, but never more so than in the person and the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was incarnated, love was incarnated. When Jesus Christ came down, love came down. When Jesus Christ spoke, love spoke. When Jesus Christ was lifted up, love was lifted up. This is essentially what he was saying to Nicodemus when he spoke to Nicodemus, as we were reminded last week, right? And in chapter 3 of John, beginning in verse 14, the last words that we have Jesus actually speaking to Nicodemus was Jesus saying, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Notice that John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus clearly taught that the kingdom of God, eternal life, comes by way of believing in the Son of Man who was lifted up. But then, beloved, John 3:16 further explains, it goes even deeper in revealing to us who this Son of Man is and why eternal life is possible. The Son of Man in verse 14 is the Son of God. in verse 16. The Son of Man lifted up in verse 14 is the Son of God given in love in verse 16. The Son of Man is the Son of God who saves because God so loves. That's the key. That's the key to it all. The key to the message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus is the love of God. How is it possible? Because God is love. How can you be born again? Because God so loved. How can you enter into the kingdom? How can you be born from above? Because God so loved. The gospel is about the love of God. The kingdom of God is about the love of God. This, beloved, whether you realize it or not, whether people realize it or not, this is why John 3:16 is so powerful and so popular. It is so powerful and so popular because it reminds us that the greatest power in the universe is the love of God. It reminds us that the greatest message ever given to the world is the love of God. This is one of the greatest and favorite passages in all of the scripture, because it teaches us amazingly about the surpassing love of God. The surprising love of God and the saving love of God. It unpacks for us the majesty of God's love. And it's surpassing. It is a surpassing love. It is a surpassing love, beloved. Consider this morning the ability, or even more so, the capacity for love in God. The capacity for God to love should cause us to tremble. The willingness of God to exercise that capacity should cause us to weep. Notice the capacity of His love. In verse 16, it says, God so loved. Literally, beloved, what it says is, so loved God the world. So loved God the world. I think it was Huey Lewis who said that the power of love is a curious thing. Well, beloved, it's only curious in the fact that God has a capacity to love, and he is willing to share it. Think about this. Most of us have a limited capacity of love. Dare I say all of us have a limited capacity to our love. I mean, think about this really. How many people do you really believe you could love? Really love. I mean, really love to the capacity that they felt loved by you every day. How long do you think you could sustain that? For how many people? How many people do you believe you could love before your capacity to love is exhausted? And And yet, there is in God an inexhaustible capacity to love the world. There is an inexhaustible source of love in God. There is a fountain of love in God that the Bible says in Psalm 103:17 that is everlasting to everlasting. Human love has its limits. People fall in and out of love as easily as the seasons change. Those who are in favor today are quickly out of favor tomorrow. Times change, circumstances change, opinions change, feelings change, minds change, fashion changes, body changes. The only thing that does not change, beloved, is God. God does not change, and therefore neither does his love. He has loved the world with an immutable love, a capacity that is inexhaustible, a love that does not change. You know what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19? It teaches us that there is an immeasurable width and length and depth and height to God's love. In other words, beloved, there is a wideness to the love of God. The breadth of his love is the breadth of humanity. How wide does the love of God go? It goes as wide as we are. There's a breadth, there's a wideness to it. Not only is there a wideness to it, there is a length to God's love. As long as there has been anything, there has been God and his love. As long as there will be anything, there will be God and his love. It doesn't just have a wideness to it, it doesn't just have a length to it. The Bible says that there is a depth to it. How deep will the love of God reach? How low will it go? Beloved, Jesus plunged from eternity, plunged from heaven to earth, and then went even deeper from earth into the grave. How deep will the love of God reach? It will reach as deep as my sin, as deep as my shame, as deep as my guilt, as deep as my blame. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he would send his only son to make a wretch his treasure. There is a wideness. There is a length. There is a depth, and there is height to God's love. It is ever hanging over us. It is ever watching over us. Not only can you not go too deep, but beloved, you cannot get too high. You cannot get too high, but that the mountain of God's love towers over you still. However great and however lofty you think of God's love, his love is greater and loftier still. His mercy knows no limits. His love, no bounds. A professional football field is 100 yards long and 50 yards wide. Step outside of that, and you're out of bounds. A professional soccer pitch is 115 yards long and 75 yards wide. Step outside of that and you are out of bounds. A professional basketball court, beloved, is 94 feet long and 50 feet wide. Step outside of that and you are out of bounds. This world is full of out of bounds. But beloved, there is no out of bounds in the love of God. Wherever you step your foot, He is there. Wherever you fall, His love is there. However you fall, His love is there. There's no out of bounds. This is the surpassing nature of His love. God so loved. This is the matchless, the marvelous, the magnanimous love of God. And the songwriter had it right. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole. Though stretched from sky to sky. God so loved. That is the surpassing love of God. But His love is not only surpassing. This morning, beloved, His love is surprising. The greatness of God's love is not just in the capacity to love, which is immeasurable, but it is also in the ones to whom He is willing to show His love. The world. The world. The world. I know. You all think that you have a right and that you are most lovable. Beloved, it should be of utter amazement that you and I are loved by God. This is a big world. I mean, this is a big world. There are a lot of people in the world for God to love. Think about that. The world is filled with nearly 8 billion people today. That's just today. The world, according to the scientists, tell us that estimate has seen the lives throughout time of 107 billion people. This is a big world that the Bible says God loves. But the greatness, beloved, and don't miss this, the greatness of the love of God toward the world is not because the world is so big. The greatness of the love of God toward the world is because the world is so bad. Yes, it's a big world. But it is surprising that God so loves a bad world. Because it is oh so bad. And this is the world. This is the world that the Bible says God loves. The world of rebellious men and women. The world of sinful humanity. The world God loves. This world. World filled with false religion. Filled with idolatry. The world filled over and over and over again with towers of Babel. the world overrun with Herods and Pilates and Pharaohs and Jezebels. This world filled with all of its lust and greed and stealing and lying and murder. The world that we live in, the world that you and I contribute to every moment of every day. The world that thumbs its nose up at God. Surprisingly, this, the Bible says, is the world that God so loved that he gave. He gave Jesus Christ, his only Son, to this world. To this world. Should shock us, should amaze us that he would do so. Because it is so unlike anything that we could ever experience ourselves. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Very rarely, the Bible says, will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But this is what God did. God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were yet rebellion, while we were yet selfish, while we were yet lustful and greedy, lying, stealing, murdering, Christ died for us. Beloved, there is not a person in this world who can claim that God does not love them. Jesus died to demonstrate that. He loves them all. He loves them all. He loves the slave and the slaveholder. He loves the king and the pawn. He loves the rich and the poor. He loves the strong and the weak. He loves those who march for Black Lives Matter. He loves those who march to make America great again. He loves them all. This is the difference. This is the difference between our love and God's love. We love those we think worthy of love. That's what we do. If God did that, beloved, he wouldn't love anyone but himself. That's not what the Bible says he did, did it? The Bible says Jesus died for the unworthy because those are the ones God loves. Amazing love. Amazing love. Charles Wesley said, how can it be? Surprising love. How can it be that thou, my Lord, would die for me. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Jesus died for you. Amazing. Amazing. Because God so loved the world. It is a surpassing love. It is a surprising love. Beloved, it is a saving love. God loved the world. God gave the world Jesus. Anyone who believes in Jesus can and will be saved. Have eternal life. In other words, love saves. Love saves. God's love is a saving love. There is nothing that speaks to the greatness of God's love than the fact that He saves sinners. In fact, this is what the Bible means when it calls God's love great. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, why is it called a great love? Because, beloved, it saves great sinners. Ask yourself, are you saved this? Are you saved this morning? Are you saved this morning? Ask yourself the question, why are you saved? And perhaps you will answer, well, because Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, but here's another question. Why did Jesus die? Because God loves you. Because God loves you. This is what John 3:16 is making clear. You are saved because Jesus died. But the reason Jesus died is because God loves you. You are saved because He loves. And this is the point of 3:16, and yet it doesn't stop there. There is a further explanation in 3:17. For understand that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. What is salvation? What is salvation? Here's a simple definition for you this morning. Salvation is no longer being condemned. That's what it means to be saved. That you are no longer condemned. That's why Jesus came. The Bible tells us, Jesus Himself, He tells us, the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 and verse 47 that Jesus did not come to bring condemnation. Jesus came to bring salvation. He didn't need to bring condemnation. The condemnation was already here. He didn't need to condemn a world already condemned in Adam. Jesus came to set us free from the condemnation of our sin. He came to save, to remove the condemnation. And those who trust in Jesus are no longer condemned. Now, I can say that as loud as I can. And you still won't believe it. I can say that as many times as I am given breath, and you still won't believe it. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning is the message that God sent into the world when He sent Jesus to the cross. No longer condemned. That's it. That's it. That's it. Beloved, if I could preach one message to the people of God this morning around the world, and if you gave me 15 minutes to speak to every Christian everywhere, do you know what I would say? I'd say, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Where the Bible says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has been completed, that her sin had been paid for, that she had received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I would remind her again and again, the truth of the gospel is that God comforts all those who trust in Jesus. No condemnation. The warfare is over. God is no longer your foe. You can stop fighting because of Jesus. He has revealed him as your loving heavenly Father. He is not your foe because of Jesus. He has now become as a loving friend. And what Isaiah 40 alludes to, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 makes plain. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. None. The Bible says none. None. This is the hope, beloved, we live with. This is the assurance that we face every day, that God says, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you are believing in Christ, you have the favor and the pleasure of God. The love of God has been shed over, upon, and in you. And there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation. The man on death row, condemned by the state, if he has placed his faith in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation from God. The woman on the street, condemned for her addictions by her parents and by her family and by her friends, yet if she has placed her faith in Jesus Christ, is no longer condemned by God. No condemnation. This is what love does, beloved. This is what love can do. This is what Jesus accomplished when he came and gave his life for you. This is the saving, the surpassing, the surprising love of God. And beloved, in all honesty, it is just the tip of the iceberg. I don't have the language, and I don't have the words to tell it all. The love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child, he reconciled. And you know what he has done? He has pardoned from all your sins. That is the love of God this morning. I pray that there is not a person here who does not know, trust, and hope in the love of God in Jesus Christ, died and raised again. Let's pray.